Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Hear now the word of God. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated and let us pray. Our focus this morning is on verse 21. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and again we thank you that you have granted unto us through the Apostle Paul your word by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You have communicated, you have taught your church through the ages, and it is our turn today to be brought to remembrance and to not only be reminded, but even to further grow in our knowledge, in our faith, and in our practice. And so we do desire to hear you speak to us from heaven through your word. And we ask, O Lord, for the work of the Spirit in our hearts, that you would enable us to not only hear what is said, but that you would enable us to examine those things according to Scripture, and to hold to those things which are true to Scripture, and to put those things into practice in our lives. And so we ask, O Lord, for the work of your Spirit in our lives today. Bless us that we may receive, hear and receive, and trust and obey. For we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in an age today where there is great freedom to say many things. There is an emphasis on freedom of speech. What you can say and what you can do today is amazing compared to other generations before. But in today's world, there are certain things you cannot say. There are unacceptable words in our culture, in our world. Did you know that it is not only unacceptable, but against the law for someone to refer to another individual as he or she. In the state of California, there was recently a law signed that the governor signed that in particular institutions, assisted living and nursing homes, that if a person working in one of those institutions refers to one of the patients, one of the residents, with a pronoun that is unacceptable to that individual, and that worker does not change and say what is acceptable, the right pronoun for that person, they can be put in jail in California. Isn't that amazing? If you're a worker in that institution and you reference he, and they prefer to be she or something else, and you don't honor that, you can be put in jail. So there is a pronoun is unacceptable, an unacceptable word. Who would ever have thought 20, 30, 40 years ago that we would come to that? But there are other, not only words, but phrases. Who would have ever thought that there would be any great controversy by someone saying we need to honor the flag? Or we need to honor the past? Or we need to honor the President of the United States? And yet, there are many that have attacked one. I don't know if you saw the video this week where someone was shot in the shooting in Las Vegas. And he was in the hospital bed, and the President of the United States walked into his room. And even though he was shot in the leg, he stood. Even though the President and everyone said, sit down, he said, no, I will stand when my President walks into the room. I will show honor to the President. And he was attacked by many for doing so, for standing and showing honor to the President. It is amazing that you can't even say certain phrases. They are unacceptable in our culture today. Well, what about that four-letter word, obey? Or changing it to six, submit. What is the reaction when it says, for example, in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. When you hear that word submit, how is that received in our culture generally? I will never submit to anyone. I am my own master. That word submit is a word of offense. And yet, it is found in our text this morning in verse 21. And actually, you find it again and again throughout the scriptures. And so we're going to focus on this passage, and this word is right there in the command or the participle command. Proposition is there in the bulletin. As those who trust in Christ alone for salvation, we are called to walk worthy of what he has done for us. Chapter 4, verse 1. In contrast to the rebellious world, we are called to walk accurately, that's verse 15, which we read this morning, according to God's revealed will through his holy word. Walking wisely, walking accurately according to God's word, conducting our lives in that way. Paul has taught us last week that this is accomplished through the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit, verse 18, which leads to growth in wisdom and knowledge, in joy and thanksgiving from the heart, and in mutual edification and service. That's the text. That's the context of verse 21. And so we've been looking at what does it mean to walk with Jesus, our great shepherd. We are seated with him in heavenly places. Paul has taught us we are now called to walk with him in this world, and later on in chapter 6, he will then say to us, and you're to stand with him when you war against those that are warring against him. especially in spiritual warfare. And we also noted that Paul established contrasts again and again, just like in the book of Proverbs, just like in other parts of Scripture. He said, for example, you were once darkness, but now light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Verse 8. Again, in verse 15, see then that you walk accurately or circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See, there's that contrast between wisdom, the wise one, and the fool, which now leads to walking in wisdom and in the Spirit, which again is the context. And now we come to verse 21, and we're going to focus that our attention on that particular verse today. Submitting one to one another in the fear of God. And in some manuscripts, in the fear of Christ. And I'm going to focus in on that, the fear of Christ who is God. So the first question is, how are we to walk in the fear of the Lord? Because of who he is. The first point. In other words, we need to know who we are to fear. What is the foundational principle of wisdom according to Solomon, according to Proverbs? And when you turn to the book of Proverbs, the writer says that there is a foundational beginning principle. What is it? You probably know. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's interesting that when Solomon says that, that the first thing he does is to bring a contrast, just like Paul is doing here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. He goes on to say, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Again, in chapter 9 of Proverbs, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And what's interesting in that particular passage is in chapter 9, wisdom is personified, and so is folly. Wisdom is personified as a woman, and folly is also personified as a woman. One person refers to her, the one, as Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly. And so we find in that description of wisdom as a woman that the woman says in giving instruction to a wise man, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, your years of your life will be added. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you will bear it alone. And so here and in other places, the scripture says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. And in our text today, notice it says, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, or in the fear of God. So what does that mean? Now, when you hear that phrase, and in particular, the fear of Christ, how often do you think about that? How often does that show up in your thinking or in your, do you fear Christ? Is there a place for that? If Christ is God, do you fear God? Are we commanded to fear God? The answer is yes. Are we commanded to fear Christ? The answer is yes. Can it be misunderstood and misapplied? The answer is yes, and it was in the Middle Ages. But nevertheless, we are called to give, how about this way? We are called to give proper respect and honor to Christ. Do you hear that? We are called to honor God. Do you understand that? We are commanded to honor God, to fear God, to respect God. It is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning of knowledge. To ignore that is to become a fool, according to Scripture. So who is this one that we are to respect and fear and honor? Well, we confess as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus is Lord over all things. Paul taught us that earlier in the letter. In chapter 1 and in verse 20, speaking of Christ, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is Lord over everything. And so the proper response to Jesus is, you are Lord, I respect you, I honor you, I exist for you, I serve you. We understand that Jesus owns all things, that God owns all things, the God, the triune God. How is he owner? How does he own the chair that you're sitting in and the building that we're in? How does he own your body? How does he own your possessions? How does he own the trees and the sky and the sun and the moon and the stars and all things? And the answer is very simply what? He created it. He owns it. Psalm 24 says what? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the stars and everything belongs to him because he created all things. He is the owner of all things. All things owe their existence to him, and it is his purpose that they exist and will continue to do so. Paul made that very clear, even to pagans, even to unbelievers, to those who are far from God. In Acts chapter 17, when he spoke of God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands or worship by men's hands. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. He determines where you live, when you live, and so on. He is the Lord. He is the Creator. Furthermore, he is the, or even, and we are his covenant servants. Furthermore, he is also our provider. Verse 28, Paul would go on to say in Acts 17, for in him we live. In him we move. In him we have our being. Paul says in another place in Colossians, in Jesus Christ, we are held together. All things are held together. In him all things consist. The reason why you don't fly apart, the reason why things don't fly apart in the universe is ultimately because of Jesus Christ. He holds all things together. He is personally involved with every aspect of creation. We use the word providence. It is God's active personal involvement in sustaining and maintaining all things. And so not only is he Lord in that he created and owns all things, but he's Lord in that he provides for all. We call that common grace. John Frame, in his little book on the doctrine of the knowledge of God, says this about creation, and you can add providence. During the creation week, all things, plants, animals, and persons, are appointed to be covenant servants, to obey God's law, and to be instruments, positively or negatively, of his gracious purpose. Thus, everything and everybody is in covenant with God. Isaiah 24:5, all the inhabitants of the earth have broken the everlasting covenant. The creator-creature relations is a covenant relations, a Lord-servant relations. So, as servants, as created, and as one who the Lord, our benefactor, provides for, we are to show honor and respect and proper fear of him. As Frame goes on to say, he has might and he has right, and he is personally involved. He has might, he's all powerful, he created all things, sustained all things, and he has a right to do with what he created, like the potter, to do with his creation as he so chooses, and he also is personally involved. He hasn't just wound it up and walked away. But thirdly, not only is Jesus Lord or and God is Lord, but also Jesus is our Redeemer. That redemption cost Christ dearly. And so Paul says it's because of love that Christ laid down his life. Jesus taught Nicodemus, for God so loved the world. John records that again in 1 John. It is because of love we belong to him as his beloved, redeemed people. And so he is the head of the church, Paul writes in Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, that honor, all things. In everything, Christ may be honored. Have you ever thought about that? This is designed to honor Christ. You ever thought about a bottle of water is designed to honor and glorify Jesus Christ? Everything is designed to honor and glorify, or another way of saying it, is to serve the purpose that God has determined. So who are we? We are his covenant servants. We are his covenant subjects. We are his redeemed, his beloved in the Lord. And so we are commanded to fear God, to show respect, to respond appropriately to who God is. And like I said, because of who we are, second point, because of who we are in him. We are to submit to him in all things. We are to respect him, to honor him in all things. We say Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? How does that work out in your life? How is that revealed? Is it just what you say? How do other people see that confession of faith? Well, do you live to serve Christ? Do you live to honor Christ? Do you love him? Are you thankful for what he has done for you? Verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name, in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you submit to Jesus? Is he truly your Lord and Master? Do you, in love, serve and honor him? If that is true, then one of the evidences of it is the rest of the verse that we have before us, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, in the fear of God. So what is going on here? Submitting to one another in what? In our various callings. If you notice in verse 22, we start to see the calling of wives and husbands, of marriage. In chapter 6, we see another, and that is parents and children. And what we didn't read this morning is, if you move on in verse 5 through 9, it's that of masters and slaves and servants. These are different callings. These are different covenantal structures, things that God has predetermined and established in society, these callings, these responsibilities. And how are we to conduct ourselves in our callings? That's what Paul has been speaking about for the past two or three chapters. Submitting ourselves to one another in our various callings. Calvin writes it, says it this way: where love reigns, mutual service will be rendered. That's how he understands this verse. God has bound us so strongly to each other, Calvin writes, that no one ought to endeavor to avoid subjection. And where love reigns, mutual service will be rendered. I do not accept even kings and governors whose very authority is held for the service of the community. It is highly proper that all should be exhorted to be subject to each other in their turn. He says, even kings, and at the time, remember, you had the divine right of kings, right? And yet Calvin is saying, even kings are to submit, to serve. And notice he says he connects that idea of serving. Why is it that Paul writes in Romans 13 that the civil magistrate is a servant of God? Because he is. Because God is the Lord. And he, that civil magistrate, must give an account to him as a covenant servant. Whether he knows the Lord or not, he still is commanded to submit to the Lord. But I like that statement of Calvin: where love reigns, mutual service will be rendered. Voluntary submission, voluntary yielding in love would be one way to define that's in one dictionary. Voluntary yielding in love. Yielding to God, to his word, to his spirit, and to his people. One commentator refers to this word as submissive, as a submissive relationship. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ is what we are commanded to do, walking in the Spirit. So what is that calling that you are called? What is the? There are various God-given ordered structures in creation. What is yours? Where are you at? What is your covenantal relationship? For some, it is father, mother, child, husband, wife, employer, employee, on and on and on. We all have various covenantal relationships, and God calls us to function properly in each one. That's what Paul is saying here. How are we to do it? What is the motivation? Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It is because of the love of God, the love of Christ that constrains us, we are called now to love God and to honor God, to love our neighbor, and to honor all. Peter writes, honor all, fear God, honor the king. As I consider that statement of Peter, it's an interesting point, is that Peter says, honor the king who will then crucify him upside down, will execute Peter. Honor the emperor of Rome, and yet he was murdered by the emperor of Rome, history says. Isn't that fascinating? That we are still called to honor the king, to honor all. and to fear God. It's right in the middle of that statement. Honor all, fear God, honor the king. So we are called to honor all, or another way of saying it is to serve one another. And so Paul will say, well, let me explain to you how to do that in a series, verses starting in verse 22. And we're going to go into that in more exposition in the future. But he says that there is a proper way that a wife is to serve her husband. There is a proper way that a husband is to serve his wife. There is a mutual submission in the marriage, a mutual honoring and serving of one another. Here's one that may be sound a little strange to yours. There is a mutual submission of children to parents and parents to children, a serving of one another, an honoring of one another. And here's even a more strange thing, that masters are to submit to their slaves, and slaves are to submit to their masters. That both are to serve one another in their callings, in their responsibilities. Because we all serve God. We are all his covenant servants, and we are all held accountable to God. It's interesting that Paul doesn't go on into the civil government in his later on in chapter 6. He stops with masters and slaves. He could have done that. It's also interesting that he doesn't go into the church government as well. He switches to another subject. He could have, and he has in other places. But he gives us these examples of marriage, of family, of households, of employment, especially within the households. These are different covenantal structures. These are different God-given ordered structures. And in all of them, we are called to serve one another. We're called to honor one another. We're called to submit to one another. And so this word, submit, like I said, is a dirty word in our culture. And yet, it's amazing to stop and think about it. That is the word that God is saying to us today. Submit to God. Submit to Christ in fear and reverence and service. And submit to one another in the fear of God. To serve, love, and honor one another in the fear of God. Now, this rebellious attitude that I opened the sermon with is not just the 21st century problem. Calvin, in his commentary, says, but as nothing is more irksome to the mind of man than this mutual subjugation, he directs us to the fear of Christ. So Calvin is saying this word in the 1500s was just as irksome to them as today. I would say that all the way from Adam and Eve and the rebellion in the garden, this word is irksome. And so what does he do? He directs us to the fear of Christ. Calvin goes on, who alone can subdue our fierceness, that we may not refuse the yoke, and can humble our pride, that we may not be ashamed of serving our neighbors. So what we face today is not new. It is rebelliousness in our flesh, and we must hear this command, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We are to respect and honor Christ, the one who we claim to be, that we claim as our Lord. And we are called and commanded to love the brethren and to serve one another, walking in the fear of the Lord. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do hear your command, your challenge to us. We know that the natural man desires to serve himself or herself, that it's all about me. And we know that that is also the challenge that we face before you all the time, that we are tempted to serve ourselves, to love ourselves and not to love you and serve you, and not to love our neighbor as ourselves or as Christ has loved us. And so we do again acknowledge that we have fallen short of submission to you, of fear and respect and honor of you and of those in authority over us as well. We do acknowledge that you provide for us all things, purpose, existence, even our daily breath. And we do desire for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this often in our prayers. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would grant unto us that ability to respect you in a proper way. And that means respecting one another, serving one another, loving one another, hearing the word, your word. We ask, O Lord, for the work of your Spirit in enabling us to walk in that control of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit would be seen in us. One aspect of that is that submission. We ask for the work of your Spirit that we would make us distinct from the world, that we would be found as those who are existing to serve our King. We ask for that work of your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.